Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Been some very difficult personal family situations in life. And then, of course, we share many difficult things with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but also mourn with those who mourn. I think every pastor has two things, at least, on his desk in his study: a Bible, an open Bible, and a box of Kleenex. As I think about tears, and as our passage tonight in the book of the Revelation draws our attention to tears, I've always remembered the way that J.C. Ryle, the Anglican preacher of a previous generation, spoke to the children in his congregation about this subject. Tears are plentiful and can be very profound, and yet he spoke about the subject in a very simple way, a way, boys and girls, that you can understand, because when he spoke about tears, he talked from the Bible about three places. With God's help, we'll think about these three places this afternoon. First, a place where there is a lot of crying. Secondly, a place where there is only crying. And last, a place where there is no crying at all. Those three places, and all revolving around this subject of tears. Tears are a curious thing in many ways. I read an article recently in Scientific American that said, quote, emotional tears are one of the three kinds of tears we produce. The other two share a similar chemistry, although they perform different functions. Basal tears bathe our eyes each time we blink. Reflex tears well up when we get poked in the eye or when the fumes from the onions we are cutting irritate them. But emotional tears have a makeup all their own. Unbelieving evolutionists are to this day stumped by human tears. We are the only creature that truly cries. Charles Darwin once confidently pronounced that emotional tears were, quote, purposeless. But this world is a world where there is a lot of crying. And that's the first place, isn't it, boys and girls? A place where there is a lot of crying. And that's this world and this life. This world was once flooded with water, but it has since the fall been flooded by tears. Tears are first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 21, verse 17. God heard the boy, Ishmael, crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." Not much later in Genesis 23, verse 2, we read of Sarah. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. It's not hard to imagine, though, I think, with a sanctified imagination, that tears followed very soon after the fall into sin. Did Adam and Eve cry in repentance for sin? Did they cry when God killed the animal so that they could have clothes to cover themselves? Who can doubt that they cried when Abel didn't come home that night? And sometimes we read over that too quickly. Oh, Cain killed Abel. Abel was their boy. The Bible is full of tears because human history is filled with crying. As we think about this afternoon, there are tears that we shed, that we share in common with other human beings in a fallen world. Tears of sadness and pain, of sorrow and suffering of all kinds. Job 30, 25, we read, "Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor?" Many tears that are shed are tears of conviction. I was speaking to someone about this morning after the morning service. The Bible speaks about sorrow in different ways. There is a worldly sorrow that often comes with tears. Hebrews 12, verse 17, speaking of Esau, "For you know that afterward he sold his birthright. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Judas, we heard this morning, after he betrayed Jesus, was seized with remorse. But in 2 Corinthians, we read of godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. And that tells us that some tears are tears that only Christians know. Tears of godly sorrow, as we think of our sin in light of who God is and our relationship with Him. Christians cry in a way that the world doesn't. Being a Christian means we will often cry more than the world does, not less. We live in what has often been said, but is certainly true, in the already and not yet. And so we open our Bibles to Philippians 4, and we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And we have reason to rejoice. But yet there are many tears, the already and the not yet. A Christian cries in a way that the world doesn't. As we said, godly sorrow for sin. Sin as an offense to our God and Father. Grief when we think of Jesus, our Savior, or because we grieve the Holy Spirit. Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. As we turn our thoughts to the Lord Jesus himself, Jesus never shed a tear in repentance. He didn't need to do that, but he often cried. He often cried. Now I know, and we need to stop, just pause and acknowledge that we are different personalities and different temperaments. Centuries ago, Ignatius wrote, "Some indeed have tears more naturally." And that's true. Or he said, "Because God our Lord, seeing that it would be good for them, allows them to melt into tears. But this does not mean that they have greater love or that they are more effective than others who enjoy no tears." I think that is wise and needs to be kept in mind. We need to be careful that we don't legislate Christian experience in one way or another. We are not to get out a graduated cylinder for you chemists and measure how many tears a professing Christian cries, and it needs to be so many milliliters or you don't have true spiritual Christian experience. No, we don't do that. But it is good to know and to remember that our elder brother Jesus cried. The Christian life is a life in which we are commanded again to rejoice always, yet there can be and often are tears. Some Christians, I think, fall into a perhaps not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but a no-crying gospel. Sometimes that's the way the Christian life is preached and presented, as if tears were to be avoided at all costs, and you don't know a victorious life if you're crying. I think too many preachers, especially in the West, aspire to be stand-up comics more than biblical preachers. You know, even Victor Hugo, again, in Les Miserables, could say, "Those who do not weep do not see." If we really see, we won't be surprised if we cry. We shouldn't try to be more pious than Jesus and say, "I'm a Christian. I should never cry." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, Hebrews 5:7, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. If we are called to walk as Jesus walked, we shouldn't be surprised that we at times cry as Jesus cried. Paul did. Paul is very open, the apostle, as he writes, about his tears. He cried over sins and divisions and sadnesses in the church. He says, "I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." I wonder sometimes those original manuscripts that we talk about, that the church received from Paul. And we know he had an amanuensis, someone who wrote for him, but I wonder if there was evidence somehow of a teardrop on some of those parchments. We cry because of persecution from the world. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Psalm 6 says, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." There are tears in light of sin, not just in the church, but also in the world, in light of God and His law. We sung it, Psalm 119, verse 136, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." We have good reason to cry in Canada. And there are often tears because as Christians, with a Bible in our hands, we know more about eternal destinies, don't we, with the revelation of God. Jesus wept about the physical death of Lazarus, we read in John 11, but he also wept as he looked out over Jerusalem and considered spiritual death. Luke 19 says, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If only you had known what would bring you peace." Do you know? Do you know what brings peace? Do you know who brings peace, boys and girls? It's the one who was crying. It's Jesus himself, whom they were rejecting. I went to a funeral last year of a lady that I knew in Russell. She wasn't a member of the congregation, but I had known her for many years. And the minister who did her funeral read from John 11. And I was encouraged. I thought, how appropriate. You've probably gone to many Christian funerals where that was the text that was opened. But on that occasion, this minister went on to proclaim that the comfort of the gospel, the comfort of the Bible, was that Jesus cried. That's what he focused on, exclusively, in John 11. Jesus cried. It became very clear he obviously just didn't believe the Bible. If all that Jesus did was cry, we'd still be in our sins. Death and misery, the Bible tells us, came through one man's sin, but by one man's obedience came forgiveness and the gift of life and peace. Jesus never cried as he went to the cross. Sins are not washed away by tears, but by his blood. We are not to cry in pity for Jesus as we think of the cross. It was his victory. Instead, we should remember that passage in Luke 23. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green," Jesus was speaking of his own righteous life and yet bearing the wrath of God against sin, "what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus is the one who brings comfort and peace with the forgiveness of our sins. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And yet, again, this life is a life of tears. We often don't cry enough. And as Jesus said, "weep for yourselves and for your children," we often don't cry enough in light of our sin. How easily we sin. How glibly we sin. And just go on. Maybe say a quick prayer and go on. I've done it. You might have too. Weep for yourselves, for your children. A.W. Tozer said, "The Bible was written with tears, and to tears it yields its best treasures." So whatever is the cause of your tears, take those tears to Jesus by faith. The one who said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is a world where there is a lot of crying, but this life is short. This life is short, and then eternity. The Bible teaches that for immortal souls and one day resurrected bodies, there are only two places in eternity, and faith in Jesus is the difference between those two eternal destinies. And one of those places, boys and girls, is the second place that Mr. Ryle spoke about, a place where there is nothing but crying. And that place is called hell. There is no happiness in hell. Jesus spoke about it. He believed and knew it was real. And he knew what it was like. Four times in Matthew's gospel, he says, among other things, there will be weeping. They will be thrown into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pastor Ted Donnelly, one of the funerals I attended in the past year, wrote about weeping. He said, "How often in your life have you wept, really wept, with your heart breaking? Feeling desolate, wretchedly unhappy, the grief swelling inside you like an aching weight until you thought that you must crumple or burst. You may have shed tears when you were misunderstood or betrayed or at times when you were unbearably lonely. Intense pain makes people weep. We've all cried bitterly over the death of someone we love. That is the sort of sorrow described here, for the word which Jesus uses refers to loud wailing, inconsolable misery. Think of it. Jesus says that tears will pour down your cheeks in hell, and that your body will be racked with uncontrollable sobbing. Sorrow of the most bitter kind will fill you, and not merely the sorrow of grief, but of guilt and of self-disgust. If all the tears shed on earth since Eden could be gathered together, they would not begin to compare with the tears of one individual in hell. You will weep far more than all the world has ever known. You will weep and weep and weep forever. Crying in this world gives a little window into eternity. And one window is into hell. I hope we really just think about that, because it's true. But God's word gives another window, as it were, into eternity. Because of Jesus, and by trusting in him, there is another place. Boys and girls, this is the third place. Do you remember what it is? There is a place where there is no crying at all. No crying anymore. Isaiah 65, in that section of Isaiah that has so many beautiful pictures of the new heavens and the new earth, in Isaiah 65 at verse 17, listen to what was prophesied there. God saying, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." No more. No more. And that was in our passage in Revelation 21, verse 4. God himself will be with them as their God. Notice, see how personal it is. It's not just that there won't be any tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will do it. One by one, to all of his children, throughout all the ages, he will do it. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. A place where there is no crying anymore. That promise is repeated earlier in Revelation 7, verse 17. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It's hard to imagine, but it will be true. Every tear, all tears. Tears will be dried to be shed no more. Then the word will be ultimately fulfilled in Psalm 30, verse 5. "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And what's the reason for heavenly dry eyes? Well, there will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain. The Bible says, "For the old order of things has passed away." Isaiah 25, 8 says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." No more death. No more separation, no more unbelief, only cause for rejoicing. The Welsh preacher Jeff Thomas said of heaven, "It is a destination described so often in terms of negatives. None of these things that we're so used to in this world. It will be a tear-free zone. Pangs of hunger and thirst will be unknown. There will be no discouragement or despair there, no depression, nor anxiety, nor craving fears. Nothing that defiles and creates guilt and shame will be there. No pollution at all. What then is there? The society of righteous men and women who have been perfected, a place where temporary broken friendships are renewed and immeasurably deepened. We will see those who have gone before us, and we shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever." It will be a place where we sin no more. As Christians, we are freed from the penalty of sin in our justification. We are free from the ruling, reigning power of sin over us in our definitive sanctification, but then in glory we'll be freed even from the presence of all sin and all its miserable effects. One writer said, "Well may they cease to mourn who have ceased to sin." Only the gospel of Jesus can change our eternal relationship to crying. And only the gospel can transform our tears in this life. We still cry, we still mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Yes, we cry, but through the yet blurry, tear-clouded eyes of faith, we see a cross and an empty tomb. Dear child of God, when you cry as a child of God, with a Father in heaven, who knows. Even when no one else may see, God knows. There are many times where no one else needs to see. No one else. But God sees. Oh, Psalm 56, verse 8 is such a comfort. "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their cry." Our Father knows. Jesus sympathizes. He is our sympathetic high priest, and the Spirit comforts. That should make our crying different as we live our lives in this world, still crying, but not helpless crying, not hopeless crying. The gospel means that we may have a present comfort even in our tears. For, 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." By God's grace, we hold on to these promises. The promise of Psalm 126 that we'll sing at the end of the service: "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Psalm 116 says, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Well, let's go out tonight and into this week, another week, however many days the Lord gives us, remembering Isaiah 35:10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you know us, that we have been known by you, even as we know you and know Jesus savingly. It's because of your sovereign, prevenient grace in our lives. And we're thankful, Father, that every part of our lives is known by you and seen by you and is to be sanctified by your word and spirit. And so, Father, as we've spent just a few moments looking at your word and hearing about this profound and prevalent reality of tears, may we think about our crying biblically. May we bring our sorrow to the scriptures to be comforted and to know the glorious promises that we have as the children of the living God. We pray, Father, that you would teach these things to us, that our lives would be transformed, that we would walk as Jesus walked, and that our hearts and our thinking would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind according to your truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. And Father, I just want to pray particularly. I don't know this congregation, but you know it. And you have seen and heard every tear. And if there may be a particular situation here among those gathered, Lord, that you would just come by your word and spirit and minister. I can only be a minister ultimately as a minister of the word. And may that word, the word of Christ, comfort. May it save and may it comfort. And may it sanctify tears. And may it give the hope of glory. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.